Hey, wouldn't it be great if life came custom equipped with a reset button? A kind of a do-over function, if you will. You know, all the things that we regret in life, all of the disappointments that we have in others, maybe even and especially in ourselves, could all be wiped away by just hitting that button. And suddenly, all of those things that just seem like such outrageous, ugly stains within us are made white as snow. Well, believe it or not, there is such a reset button. It was a reset button that you hit personally the moment you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. God has given us a brand new life in Jesus Christ. And boy, you know, sometimes it's really great, especially for those of us who've been around the block a few times in the Christian life, to come face to face with someone who's just receiving that for the first time. You had an encounter with a brand new believer. Maybe you are a brand new believer, and you're one of those people that's running up to folks here in this church, and you're bending their ears saying, you know, I think I found something in the Bible nobody's ever found before. Man, it blew my mind this morning. Did you know that the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son? Yeah, that's John 3:16. Oh, man, you even know where it is. That's great. And you go, oh, cute new believer. Isn't that neat? They're just learning the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Or maybe they come up to you and they say, man, I can't believe it. I prayed to the Lord. I was in the midst of this big crisis, and he answered my prayer. He did a work of healing. Man, it was just like a miracle. And they're just so blown away. It's like, and I can't believe this prayer thing really works. Yeah. I know all about prayer. That's really cute non-believer. Cute new believer. That's great. Well, you know, it's funny, that cute new believer phenomena. You know, looking at somebody that is just getting it as far as walking hand in hand and enjoying the presence of God every day. It's a wonderful thing, but it's also something that, well, in a sense, can be a bit of a check for ourselves personally. Because the more we look at that new believer and we go, oh, how cute, they're excited about God's word, or, oh, you know, isn't that just inspiring to see, you know, they're actually out there sharing their faith, and, you know, people are coming to Christ, and, you know, isn't it, you know, it's almost like we turn around and we go, wow, when was the last time that happened to me? You know, sometimes I believe that we not only need to understand that God gives us a reset button in life when we come to Christ, but we need sometimes, I believe, a reset button on that reset button. We need to get our relationship with God back online. Hitting on all cylinders, reignited, if you will. How do you do that? How do you get back going again when the fire's kind of died? How do you get that spiritual momentum going again when you've been coasting for a while? How do you get that spiritual gas tank filled again when, well, maybe it seems a bit like you're running on fumes? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103 this morning, a study we could call God's Reset Button, we're going to see that this need to jumpstart our faith from time to time isn't just something for the unspiritual. It isn't just something for people that, well, maybe have some kind of defect in their walk with God. May I suggest to you, the more we know and the more we understand how to renew our faith in Christ, the better odds we are going to have to continue to shine bright in an ever-darkening world. To have a sense of zeal and excitement for God in a world where, you know, it's not just the temperature outside today that's cold. Physically, spiritually, the temperature's going down. In a world where Jesus warned in the last days that because lawlessness has increased, both inside and outside the church, the love of most will grow cold. Well, I don't want to be one of those people, do you? I don't want to have a cold or even a lukewarm relationship with God. Why settle for anything less than allowing the fire of God's Spirit to burn brightly within our lives. Let's learn how we can hit that spiritual reset button this morning, how it's an important skill that every believer in Christ needs to have, and how we can make it a lifestyle, not just something that we look forward to at a retreat or at a particularly meaningful service that comes once or twice a year in our lives. Let's pray and allow the Lord this morning to hit that reset button in our hearts. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you call us not to religion, not to a series of do's and don'ts, not to a well-worn, rutted-out routine. God, you know in our fallen human nature, we love those things. And I think we love those things because, truth be told, we'd rather put our trust and our faith in things that we can see and manage and control with our own hands rather than in you, the true and living God. You know what we're like. You know what our species is like, Lord. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have had the toughest time trusting in you. And yet trusting in you is where a vital and dynamic relationship with you is really at. Lord, please teach us this morning how to renew that relationship, how to let go of those things that may even be godly covered substitutes for the real deal. And allow us to embrace what a genuine relationship with you is all about. Oh, Lord, fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear because, Lord, unless you speak to our hearts, unless you cause this new man that we have inside to be renewed, Lord, we're just spinning our wheels and we are just going to end up like so many others, just playing out the time and hoping that things get better. When we get to heaven, God, we don't want to settle for that. We want to know Jesus better and better in the here and now. So teach us through your word this morning how to make that a practical reality, what wonderful truths you have for us here in Psalm 103. And I pray, Father, that we would walk out of here fully equipped to be able to have that dynamic, life-changing, world-altering relationship with you that you call us to have in your Son. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, and maybe you're familiar with it as well, begins with these famous words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Well, let's just stop at that point here. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Now, I know that sounds churchy. I know that sounds like something you'd expect to hear. Bless the Lord, you know. But I think like a lot of Christian cliches, well, when we take a step back and we ask ourselves a question, what does it mean to bless God? You know, you stop and think about this. Isn't that sort of putting the cart before the horse? I mean, isn't God the one who blesses us? What does it mean, bless the Lord, O my soul? Well, the word bless, in both Hebrew and Greek, it's a very interesting word, especially it's vivid in the Greek language. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word used here is the Greek word makarios. It carries the idea of supremely happy. You know, in other words, when we bless the Lord, you know what it's saying? It's saying that we can, as funky little finite human beings, do something that actually makes God happy. That actually brings a smile to the face of God. Now, this goes beyond the idea of mere praise to God. When we think about blessing the Lord, I've read some commentaries, well, blessing the Lord is offering praise to him in an act of worship. But, you know, it's funny, when we look at what the Scripture has to say about blessing the Lord, we discover that it's not just something you do with your lips, it's really something you do with your life. Maybe the best working definition of what it means to bless the Lord is found in the famous words of Psalm 34. Maybe you've sang these words before. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So praise is a part of blessing the Lord. It is a part of this act that brings a smile to the face of God. But notice it doesn't stop there. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We bless the Lord when we put our trust in him in the challenges of life. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Well, we bless the Lord and we share God's truth and the things that he's doing within our lives with other people. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. We bless the Lord when we have a contagious faith and we can come alongside others that might be discouraged or off track in their walk with God and encourage them to get their eyes on the Lord. That brings a smile to the face of God. I sought the Lord, and he heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears. Boy, when we go through the deep waters and we see God's great deliverance, that brings a smile to the face of God. So you can see that blessing the Lord is more than just something that fits into a few moments on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's the natural outflow and expression of someone who genuinely has a love-based relationship with God. That's touching every part of their lives. That's what brings a smile to the face of God. And guess what? As a human being, that's our job description. That's what we were created to do. We were created to bring a smile to the face of our Creator. Now, notice something else about Psalm 103. Understanding this definition of what it means to bless the Lord, that it is possible for you and I to live our lives in such a way that brings a smile to the face of God. I know that's front page news for many of us this morning. But notice what this psalm implies. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now notice, this psalm doesn't say, bless my soul, O Lord. It's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a command, you see. What the psalmist is doing is having one of those internal dialogues. You know, we have an internal dialogue that goes on in our minds all day long. You know, it's that internal dialogue that causes you to say, I am such an idiot when I miss a putt. That's what part of that internal dialogue that happens. That's that internal dialogue that says, gee, you know, I sure hope that there aren't 50 snowbirds between me and getting to work this morning because I'm a little late. That's that internal dialogue that takes place. Well, this kind of internal dialogue is the internal dialogue that's happening between King David writing this psalm and his soul. He's saying, soul, bless the Lord. In essence, he's saying, come on, soul, get with it. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you blessing the Lord? Well, what's implied here is this. Although when we think about King David, we talk a little bit about King David being a man after God's own heart, high praise from God indeed. King David, like the rest of us, had his ups and downs in his walk with God. He had his high points and his low points in his journey from the here and now to heavenly glory. He had times when he really got it, and he had times when he didn't get it at all. He had his victories, and he had his defeats. And he had those times, and maybe these are the most dangerous times of all, where it was somewhere in between. It was kind of spiritual mediocrity, where he kind of settled into sort of this lukewarm state. He was doing all the right stuff. He was occupying the right role. It wasn't like he's going, well, I don't want to be King Mong. I'm going to stay home and watch cartoons today. No, he was doing all the right things. But the problem was there was no heart behind it. There was no soul, if we can use that word, behind it. And so what David is saying is, man, soul, get with it. You got to bless the Lord. You got to get going. Is that characteristic of your life? Well, it's sure an occupational hazard among the people of God. And it's not something that necessarily happens to, say, somebody that is heading off the spiritual deep end. It can really be an occupational hazard for people that are genuinely involved, genuinely invested in spiritual things. People who are reading their Bible, people who are given to missions, people who are, you know, again, listening to Christian radio rather than the heavy hits. I mean, these things can happen to anybody. If you don't think that's true, consider a very interesting word of correction that Jesus himself had for a church that was in this place where they needed to jumpstart their souls, if you will. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, listen to the words that Jesus wrote personally to the church at Ephesus. This section of the book of Revelation, part of the letters to the seven churches that begins the book of Revelation. This first one is very, very interesting. It says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And how you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow, what a great group of believers. And if Jesus could say that about us, that would be awesome. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And notice what Jesus was saying. He was saying, guys, you're doing it. You're doing all the right things. You're discerning. You're not spiritually gullible. You're not allowing false doctrine into the church. Right on. You're doing all these great deeds, you know. But the heart behind it, it's lacking. You know, this idea of leaving your first love is the idea of leaving love for the Lord as your first priority. You know, and again, I think that's where that encounter that you have that we talked about with that brand new baby Christian, with that person who's just discovering, for instance, that prayer really is a hotline to heaven, that the Bible really is God's word and there's just amazing truths to be found in it, that the Lord, when they share their faith with a non-believer, can give them wisdom and insight that they never knew they had themselves, that God has spiritual gifts that he gives to his people, and that we can come alongside others, and that when we pray for others, they can be genuinely encouraged and touched by the love of Jesus. That brand new believer, that's almost like a person taking that brand new car out for a test drive. That same sense of excitement is not something God consigns just to the spiritual newbie. He wants that to be a lifestyle. He wants us not just to be new creatures in Christ positionally, not just new creatures in Christ, our sins forgiven, say, practically, but personally and passionately, may I say. That's the kind of relationship that God is looking for among his people. And here's a newsflash. He's not going to be settled with anything. He's not going to settle for anything less. In fact, God is, at least I can tell you from my own personal experience, ruthless about putting you in situations where that passionate relationship with God is either revealed to be lacking, or you get the opportunity to see him reignite that passion in ways, well, maybe you wouldn't choose. Maybe you wouldn't opt for. You know, as many of you know, my wife Pam has undergone serious spinal surgery, and she is in the process of rehabilitating. The surgery, you know, initially went fine, but like in any situation where you're working on the spinal cord and the nerves and all this stuff, rehabilitation can really be a challenging thing. And last Wednesday night, we weren't here at church because, to make a long story short, some inflammation got going in the area around where Pam had her operation, and that created this cascade of things that went on. The bottom line was we ended up back in the emergency room again because Pam barely could breathe. Now, when you're watching somebody that you love in a place where they're struggling for breath, where we were driving down to the emergency room down at UMC from where we were, and you know, Pam was just saying the whole way, just keep praying for me, just keep praying for me. And I could just see her kind of, you know, tensing up and even just kicking with her legs because she was just in such pain and such almost panic because she was having a hard time breathing. I just remember in the middle of all this, we got her to the hospital, we got her into the ER. You know, again, the doctors had a chance to take a look at her. We were able to get her stabilized and all this stuff. And I just remember when it had kind of blown over, just sitting there, and as Pam was being carted off to have an MRI, just taking a moment and just praying to myself. And I just said honestly to God, you know what, God, I don't need this right now. I don't need this. And it was funny. It was like one of those moments where I just said that, just almost in a flippant way. Lord, I just don't need this right now. And the Lord spoke to my heart plain as day and says, what makes you think you don't need this right now? Yeah, who's in charge of your life? You believe that I've written every day of your life in my book when there was not yet one of them? Do you think that somehow I put down my pen and walked away and that this is just kind of random? Oh, don't get me wrong. Not everything that happens to in our lives is good. Being in that situation where you're wondering if your wife's going to make it or not, it is not good. It is not something I would recommend for any of you to go through. But God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And it's not just about trusting God when it feels good that causes us to have a passion for the things of God. It is, as we saw further on in Psalm 34, these words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, supremely happy is the man who puts his trust in him. The only way that you're going to really have a passion for God, understand this, is to put yourself in a place where God's going to work in your life, where God's going to work in power in your life. And may I give you the sobering news here this morning, only because it's true, and sooner or later you're going to figure out one way or the other, so I might as well tell you. The only way you're going to get in that place where you see God work in power is when you are powerless, when you can't do it anymore, when you don't have the answers, when you can't work it out. You know, finally we get to that place and God goes, great, thank you very much. Now I'm going to work within your life. Let me ask you a convicting question. Is that kind of the kind of relationship with God you really want? Do you really want to know God on that level? Because if you don't, you're going to end up in spiritual neutral. You're going to end up in spiritual mediocrity. You're going to end up, well, maybe even in a state like another church mentioned in the seven letters to the seven churches, the church at Laodicea, where you say, hey, I've become wealthy and rich and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you don't know, you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. You know, I wish you were hot or cold, Jesus said to that church. But because you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth, you make me sick. Now, I don't want to have a relationship with God personally that makes him sick. I want to have a relationship with God where I can bless the Lord. But that's a decision, isn't it? It's a decision. It's a decision that we have to make. It's a decision where sometimes we have to kind of, you know, pull again on the old pull rope and say, come on, I got to restart my faith. I got to get things going again. I'm not going to settle for, you know, telling people how great God moved in my life back during the Jesus movement days. I'm not going to settle for talking about a time 15 years ago where I led someone to Christ. I'm not going to offer to people warmed over things that I discovered in the Bible, you know, 25 years ago. I want to know God now. I want to live my life in a way that brings a smile to his face. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, and only you and God can answer this one together. Do you? Do you really? Do you really? Okay. If you do, we can proceed on to the next point in Psalm 103. Even King David came to a place where he had to say, come on, soul, get with it. Bless the Lord and all that is within me, not just the externals, not just the right things to say, all that is in me. Unite my heart to fear your name, King David would write later on. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do you do that? How do you jumpstart your soul? How do you get it going again? Well, this is where this psalm really gets exciting. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's how you get going again. We've seen what the problem is. Here's God's prescription. And forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins. Who heals all your diseases. Who ransoms your soul from hell. Who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, who, again, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. For as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. What's the first step towards restarting your soul? Here's how you restart your soul. It's remembering all the great things that God has given to us. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 2, we are told it is God's loving kindness that leads us to repentance. His goodness to us, his tender mercies, if you will, are that which causes us to want to have a life that pleases him. And you know, I've discovered something. Unless you cultivate in your walk with God, unless I cultivate in my walk with God daily an attitude of gratitude for what God has done for me, then chances are I'm going to burn out spiritually. Chances are I am going to go into spiritual neutral. If I make the subtle but deadly error of assuming that I'm in the kingdom of God because I'm bringing something to this party, instead of realizing I'm in the kingdom of God solely because of his grace and because of his mercy. Well, if I get into this, well, God, I read my Bible today, therefore you're obligated to bless me. God, I spent 15 minutes praying to you today. I'm obligated to at least 15 minutes shorter commute to work at the very least. You know, God, I gave something, so I'm expecting to get something back. When we fall into that kind of mentality, where we think we act and God reacts, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to get frustrated. Sooner or later, you are going to be going, this isn't what I signed up for. You're going to find yourself saying, maybe even in a great moment of crisis, God, where are you? Why aren't you acting the way I want you to act? You see, that's what happens when we get religious. And religion, in its purest form, is my doing something and expecting God to come through in return. But oh, what a difference makes within our lives when we get back on the right track. We start to realize that it's God who took the initiative. He loved us before we loved him. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to die for us when we were yet sinners, the basis of our relationship with him. And you know what? God is so faithful about reminding us of this. If you really want to jumpstart your soul, it begins with this gratitude for all God has done. I'll be saying, well, Scott, that's easy for you to say. You know, you're a pastor. You know, God probably blesses you all the time because you're a pastor and all that stuff. But I'm just, you know, normal, regular, average person. And, you know, I mean, God just doesn't really, you know, bless me the way he blesses you. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. You know what I love about this psalm? If you've ever been in a place where you've said, and at least in the back of your mind, maybe not out front, but you say, God, what have you done for me lately? You ever found yourself in that place? You know, God seems to be blessing everybody else, but he's not blessing me. Maybe one of those people comes up to you and they say, oh, God answered my prayer and I can't believe it. You know, we got this diagnosis from the doctor and the doctor said I was going to die and then the Lord stepped in and man, I'm just completely healed. And, you know, they're just so excited. You just got this glory grin and the high beam halo and all this other stuff. And you're like, yeah, that's great. Gee, you know, it'd be nice if God did something like that for me someday. You know, that kind of comparative thing that we get into. You know, maybe you found yourself in a place saying, what's God done for me? Well, here's what God has done for you. Listen to this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins. That's a biggie right there. God forgives you all your sins, the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for your sins on the cross. He takes them away, not based on you making it up to God, but based upon what Jesus did, paying the price for your sins in full. Boy, is that a blessing? You better believe that's a blessing. Man, I can't think of any greater blessing than that. Stop and think about how much money is spent in this world because people are walking around with a guilt complex. Psychologists will say, you know, that most people, in one form or another, walk around with a guilt complex. We have a guilty conscience. And you know why? Because we're guilty. We know we've done wrong, and we know we have no excuse for our wrong. And so what do we do about our guilt? Some people become workaholics because they think, if I can just achieve enough, then this nagging voice in the back of my mind saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And if there's a God who's keeping score, you're in big trouble. If I can achieve enough, then maybe I can stand before God someday and say, look at all the wonderful things I did. How can you ever do enough wonderful things? And so no matter how much midnight oil you burn, and no matter how many relationships you sacrifice to try to achieve something in your life, well, never works. Some people, feeling that guilt complex, will burn incredible amounts of money and relational capital in substance abuse. They just want to turn down the noise. And so it's this drug or that drug or you know, what started out as a glass of wine after dinner, which has now become three or four. You know, I just got to relax. I got to have my scotch, you know, that sort of thing. You know, one of the things I've discovered something. Whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol, you know, if you're always asking for anesthesia, it probably means there's a wound someplace. You know, the wooziness that we go through, oh, I just don't want to think about it. And so people are blitzed out on that. And they look at the, you watch TV. Yeah, you see the commercials these days? You know, it's like every time I watch TV, it's funny, there's these 90-second commercials now for the latest drug that is going to make your life just so wonderful. And, you know, all the people jumping around saying, oh, we got this drug, and isn't this drug great, and all this other stuff. And then 45 minutes of this commercial is laying out the side effects of this thing. And it's funny, the side effects, you know, may cause instant death. You know, it's, okay. You know, maybe I'll deal with my sore elbow, you know. You know, it's just funny, you know, we just think that happiness can be bought with a pill. Or a drink, or a snort of something, because we're guilty inside. Some people go from relationship to relationship. Some people will go to illicit relationships. Some people who sit in church on Sunday mornings live lives of open adultery, fornication. They're hanging out at the strip clubs. Why? Because they have this sense of aching emptiness inside, and the momentary rush they get from these things seems to cause it to go away. And then once the momentary rush is over, the guilt comes back twice as much. And so they got to medicate all over again, and they're in bondage. And it all comes down to guilt. Because we're guilty, He forgives all your sins. He takes them all away. And when that wound is healed, then it's funny how the need for anesthesia has a funny way of going away. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth's renewed like the eagles. You wonder what God has done for you? Remember these five statements that are made here in Psalm 103. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He ransoms your soul from hell. Guess what? You're not going to hell any longer. If you can't be thankful about anything else, be thankful for that. He fills your life with good things. Oh, well, I don't see all these good things. Hey, you know what? It's probably still in the 20s out there right now, and we're inside and we got heat. That's a good thing. If you can't be thankful for anything else, start there. Isn't it funny how people with that basic mindset that God is good and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him see God's goodness all over the place? And people have that basic mindset, well, not so good to me. They can't see God's blessings to save their lives. God does wonderful things within our lives. He is invested, involved in our lives. That's the first thing that should jumpstart our souls. And when you look around and you count these blessings, you keep these five blessings at the forefront of your thinking, well, I'll tell you what, it's going to change the way you think. Notice as well, God not only gives us these five points of investment within our lives, He also gives us instruction to get us through this life. Look at verse 6. The Lord executes righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I love that last line, but notice what the psalmist is saying here. God hasn't left us to make our way through this existence like blind people groping in the dark. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God has spoken to us about what it means to get from here to heavenly glory. God has shown us how we are to relate to one another, the choices that we're to make, the things that we're to avoid along the line. He's given us his divinely inspired word. The psalmist rejoices that God spoke to Moses. He revealed his deeds to the children of Israel. We have God's roadmap, his highway to heaven, if you will, in the promises of his word. And how can you tell if you're getting the message or not? How can you tell if you are really tracking with what God's message is from his word, not just his involvement in your life? Are you getting the instruction? I'll tell you how you can know. What do you get out of personal Bible study? What is the ultimate conclusion you get when you spend time in personal Bible study? Is it more information that you've set aside? Is it a way, you know, now that you can kind of look at other people and sort of evaluate them and consider yourself higher in the spiritual totem pole or whatever? Is it being able to have a conversation on, say, a chat line with someone where you discuss the merits of infralapsarianism? Is that what real Bible study is all about? Now, here's the goal of real Bible study. It is discovering that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The purpose of real Bible study is to introduce you to the true and living God. It's for you to know him better. And you know, one of the most important ways I think I can evaluate whether we're really getting God's message or not is to ask ourselves the question, after personal Bible study, after prayer, after spending some time in church, anything that revolves around God's word, do we come away with a more clear and sharp perspective of God? And is that clear and sharp perspective of God informed by this picture of his amazing grace? That's how you know you got it or not. Not if you can parse words in Greek. But do you know God personally? Has he touched you individually? Notice as well, God's not only given us these marvelous marks of his involvement in our lives, these five blessings we've talked about. He's not only given us this instruction, this roadmap for getting us safely home and introducing us into a beautiful relationship with him. He is also, understand this, involved in our lives in a deep and abiding way. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us. For as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. Here's a wonderful news flash for you. Did you know that before you even prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, God knew what he was getting into? You didn't know what you were getting into. I didn't know what I was getting into when I, you know, again, responded to that altar call in Oxnard, California, that movie theater, the Billy Graham movie. I didn't know. You know, and I'm kind of glad I didn't know. If there had been an angel down there before I'd prayed the prayer with the Billy Graham organization counselor, said, whoa, 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 man, before you pray, well, there's some heavies coming down the line. You got to really think about this before. All I knew is Jesus loved me. All I know is that he died on that cross for me. That's all I knew. That's all I needed to know. But guess what? God knew the whole deal. God knew how invested he had to be in my life to see me safely home. Why? Because I'm dust. He knows my frame, and he knows your frame as well. He didn't save you and me because we're diamonds. He didn't save you and me because he goes, oh, they're so cute, I just have to save them. Now the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God saw all the work that was going to be necessary to make you and I just like Jesus Christ. And guess what? He felt it well worthwhile. The forgiveness of sins. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. I love that. That's an infinite distance. God could have said, I have removed them as far as the north is from the south. You know, that'd be good news, but that's finite. On this globe, did you know there's a north pole and a south pole? You can go north, and you can head north from here, and you can go north, 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 and you can get to a place where you can't go any farther north. The next step you take is going south, because you're at the north pole. You can go south, do the same thing. Go south, 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 get to the south pole. Next step you take, no matter which step you take, you're going north. Because there's a finite difference between the north and the south in this world. And you notice something on your globes? No such thing as an east pole and a west pole, is there? You start going east, you're going to keep going east forever. You start going west, you're going to keep going west forever. God has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. He is not, say, sitting there with our sins, you know, on this list and saying, okay, get out of line. I'm going to bring all this stuff up again. That's the way we forgive each other. We go, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. God not only forgives it, he forgets it. He took your sins and he nailed them to the cross of Jesus Christ, we are told in the book of Colossians. Oh, what an incredible blessing that is. God knows just how weak we are. God knows just how much we desperately need him. And so understand something. If you're one of those people, you know, that you know, you read scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything you can give thanks. Why can you give thanks? Because, check it out, those five blessings that we find here in Psalm 103, forgives our sins, heals all our diseases, ransoms our soul from hell, surrounds us with loving kindness and compassion, fills your life with good things so your youth's renewed like the eagles. You've got those. They belong to you. God has given them to you by his grace. You can be thankful for that. God has given you his word to guide you safely home from here to heaven. You can be thankful for that. God is so invested and involved with your lives that no matter how cruddy you are, and he knows all of it, no matter how much you try to dress yourself up in King James English and, you know, look like you're wearing your Sunday best and underline your... God knows the whole story and he loves you anyway. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You're amazing, God. Boy, if you can sing that and go, you see the depth of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Why do you think Dave sang that three times? Wake up! Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Get with it. Understand just how good God has been to you. And notice the product that comes from a soul that truly blesses the Lord. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Notice this amazing contrast here. Because of what God has done for us, why can I bless the Lord? Because I can have confidence in him. I don't have to put my confidence in the flesh. I don't have to put my confidence in my flesh. I don't have to put my confidence in your flesh. I don't have to put my confidence in anybody's flesh. I can put my confidence in God and what he's done for me. Man, you want to get burned out in your walk with God? You want to get let down? You want to get disappointed? Put your faith in flesh. Even dutied up, sanctified flesh. Even the kind of flesh that stands behind pulpits with 40,000 people hanging on there every word. Put your faith in people like that. I guarantee you, sooner or later, they're going to let you down and let you down utterly. Put your faith in a program. Put your faith in a place. Put your faith in the attention and adulation you might get from some spiritual leader. And I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to discover something. In the words of James Russell Lowell, I'll never forget this quote. Whatever you may be sure of this. You are dreadfully like other people. those people that you look up to, your spiritual role models and all that other stuff, they are as screwed up as you are. Because we're all sons and daughters of Adam, right? Just because you stand behind a pulpit and have a Bible open doesn't mean you get the exemption card from that. We're all working it out, you see. And sometimes some less than others. I can't tell you how many people I've met, you know, who describe themselves as ex-Christians or ex-Christians because, oh, I used to be a Christian, but I was in this church and the pastor turned out to be a real creep. Well, you know, I'm a pastor and I can be a real creep sometimes, you know. What are you going to do? Here's the deal. Was Jesus ever a real creep to you? Did Jesus run off with the church money? Did Jesus say, judge other people and find himself indicted as being guilty of the sin? No. The one who puts their faith in Jesus will never be put to shame, the scripture says. Anything else, as we sometimes sing, and probably don't even realize we're saying it, is sinking sand. God's love, confidence in him. Flesh is like grass, but the loving kindness of the Lord's everlasting. He's got enough loving kindness to see you and me safely home. We can have confidence in this. Notice in verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. I want to bless the Lord because he's got a plan to right this world gone wrong. I got to tell you, the more I get on the internet and I read the news every day, the more depressed I get about this world. The more I see our country and I think we're circling the drain, baby. You know, I mean, you follow the money trail, trillions in debt. They're even talking about minting a $1 trillion coin to pay off our debt. What in the world are you talking about? How big would a $1 trillion coin have to be anyway? I mean, I'd love to see one of those things about 18 feet tall and have the politicians have to push it up to the Treasury office. So at least we'd have some idea of the mess we've gotten ourselves into. We're a mess. Morally, financially, spiritually, we are a mess. And I'll tell you what, if my faith was in the good old U.S. of A., I'd be a depressed puppy right now. But you know what? Philippians tells us our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior. Jesus Christ is not corrupt. Jesus Christ cannot be bought. Jesus Christ doesn't put his wind up and see which way it's blowing from Washington. Jesus Christ is righteous. He is the righteous judge. He's established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's a reason to bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's a reason to be happy. People say, Pastor, what do you think this world's coming to? I got an easy answer. An end. At least under current management. I'm looking forward to that time when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords rules and reigns where'er the sun doth its successive courses run, as the hymn says. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, who obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, you his hosts, who minister to him, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now notice this final section of Psalm 103 talks about how angels are blessing the Lord, how the armies of heaven, his hosts, are blessing the Lord, how the entirety of his creation was designed to bless the Lord. If blessing the Lord is the whole purpose behind this creation, people talk about the meaning of life, there it is. To live our lives in such a way that brings a smile to the face of our Creator. Don't you think we ought to get with it? Don't you think we ought to get after it? Don't you think that we should probably reorient and reorder our days in such a way that maybe blessing the Lord is something that's not just a cliche in church, but something that is real and genuine in our lives? But it requires a decision. Sometimes we got to say to our souls, soul, some stuff's got to go. Some stuff I've been carrying along and rationalizing, it's just weighing me down. I want to bless the Lord. I'm getting rid of it. Maybe we have to say, you know what, in order to bless the Lord, maybe I do need to spend some time in His Word. Maybe I do need to spend some time talking and communicating with Him in prayer. Maybe I need to embrace some things that are going to change my life. But I guarantee you something, blessing the Lord, and I want to wrap up with this, is not something that's going to happen to you passively. It's not something you're just going to fall into. It requires a decision. And so does drifting from God, believe it or not. You know, the story's told about this old couple, you know, snowbirds and the big, you know, late model Lincoln leaving church one Sunday, you know, with the big bench seats. And they're driving out of the parking lot and this truck pulls out in front of them and there's these two young people in the truck and it looks like one body with two heads. You seen that sort of thing? People sitting like that and, you know, the little old lady sitting on one side of the Lincoln and the old man's behind the wheel and the little old lady goes, oh, look at that couple there in that truck. Look at that. They can't get enough of each other. They're so close together, you can't even separate them. We used to be like that. How come we're not so close anymore? Why? What's happened? Where's this distance between us coming? The old man looks at the little old lady and says, well, I haven't moved. Sometimes I think God says that to us. Why is God so distant? Why can I not get through to Him in prayer? God says, I haven't moved. I'm right here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That's how you jumpstart your heart, gang. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for giving us in this passage this step-by-step set of instructions that can cause us to have a life that blesses you. And I thank you, Lord, that even though it requires a decision on our part, the thing that we can really bless you about is because you've already made a decision to bless us. And all we have to do is turn to you and receive it. God, what an awesome privilege it is to be your children. Lord, my prayer this morning, and Father, we just want to take a moment and ratify this in our hearts. My prayer this morning is if you're speaking to the hearts of your people out there, and maybe they are people who've never entered in to the joy of a personal relationship with you. They've never had a time in their life where they've received you as their Savior. Or maybe they prayed once as a young person, but this idea of blessing you and having this nearness and personal intimacy with you seems so different to them. Lord, I pray you'd be speaking to their hearts. Lord, you say in your word that you stand at the door of our hearts and knock. If anyone hears your voice and opens the door, you will come into them and dine with them and they with you. The idea of having personal and intimate fellowship, sharing joy together. God, I pray that if there are any within the sound of my voice this morning who have never made that decision to receive you as their Savior, and you're just saying to them, man, you got to do this. You got to receive me now. I just in this moment, with everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed, if that describes you this morning, and you'd like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd like to lead you in a word of prayer. Could you raise your hand if that's you this morning so I can pray for you today? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, and this is the day you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Yeah, I see that hand over there. Good, good. Someone else. God's speaking to you. This is your day to receive Christ. You need to make that decision. Someone else. Okay, another person. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just put your hand up where I can see it, and I'll lead you in a word of prayer. Well, for those of you who responded, those of you who want Christ as your personal Savior, just pray this prayer along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I believe you died for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. And I confess them to you. I ask you to forgive me. Please come into my heart. Give me a brand new life. Make me a new person from the inside out. This day I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Amen. And Father, I want to pray as well for those who perhaps have made a profession of faith in you, but their faith has gotten cold and old and dead, and they're running on fumes, and it's a borrowed situation. Lord, you want to give them that heart that blesses you. And Father, I pray that you would let them know that you want to bless them in this way. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you as well. If this is what God is speaking to you, you want that brand new start with Him, you want to learn to bless the Lord with all your soul from this time onward, boy, what a great opportunity to say to the Lord right now, I want things to be different. I want to walk in passion with you. If this is you, just right where you are, raise your hand so I can pray for you. If God's speaking to your heart about coming back home again and having that living, genuine relationship with Him, not a borrowed relationship, not a head knowledge relationship, this is you. Yeah, I see all these hands. God's speaking to people and saying, it's time. It's time to walk with me in passion and purpose. If that's you this morning, just where I could see your hand, just keep it up there. Great. Fantastic. People all across this auditorium. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. And Lord, I'll put my hand up as well, Lord, because the more I know you, the more I realize we need you passionately in our lives. We haven't even seen the slightest bit of what a genuine relationship with you is all about. And I know that so much of that's going to be revealed when we're in heaven. But let us put aside our spiritual pride. Let us not rely on our resumes or worry about our reputations. God, we want to know you passionately. I want to know you passionately, Lord. Just remove from us those things that get in the way. Those silly things that we cling to that are just empty excuses and preenings and posings. God, we want the real deal. And so we remember your great promises. We thank you for your personal involvement in our lives. Oh, God, again, our hearts are just in awe. We stand just slack-jawed and amazed that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. Oh, God, may Jesus and his peace and his love be our priority. May that kind of revival in our hearts just ignite and catch fire and cause our fellowship to be a shining light, cause our families and our neighborhoods just to be a beacon of the reality of Jesus, cause us to be new and different people from the inside out because of what you've done for us. Oh, Lord, I thank you for all these honest enough to raise their hands. And for those who are dishonest enough not to, I pray you'd forgive them. But, Lord, thank you that you're doing a work within our heart and within our lives. You're so awesome and so good. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.